justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, Lord. Your word shows us the beauty of your character, your attributes, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would open up our hearts to understand your word. I pray that you would help me to preach so that I would not be a distraction to your word going forth, and that your word would go forth with power and with might, and that your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looks like we're all making it today, huh? Well, I don't know about you, but I think about things and I try to understand why they are. And I was thinking the other day about the great white throne judgment, where all the people who have ever lived are going to stand before Jesus, and there's this judgment, the great white throne judgment. And I asked myself a question that a lot of kids ask their parents over and over and over again. Why? Right? Why? Why would God have to bring everybody together at once? Why? Now, I don't know the answer to that. I'm just giving you my speculation here. But I think part of it is that God will get everybody together to show that he had one standard for salvation, and that's all. And he didn't cut somebody back in Egypt. He didn't have a different standard for them, different requirement for them, or somebody 200 years from now, or whatever it might be. He's going to stand before all and show that, you know what? I had one standard. I'm just. I'm just. I didn't shift it around. And so now nobody will ever be able to argue. Because I wasn't there. And so now we can see God displaying who he is. And we see that at the cross, God demonstrated that he is a just judge and a merciful justifier of all who would put their faith in Christ. Let's take a look at God's word. Romans 3, 24 through 25. It's interesting, by the way, because the previous verses are really about what Christ has done for us, what the cross has done for us. And now we see a subtle shift. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. By the way, Eric did a great job preaching last week. Talked about propitiation, redemption. Just want to encourage you to listen to that if you haven't. This was to show. What was to show? God bringing forth Christ. Christ dying on the cross. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it could be perceived that God was unjust or not holy or didn't care about the glory of his name because the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to heaven. And that was before the cross. How can that be? Did God do something different then? How could that happen? It says here that in God's forbearance, he passed over. Doesn't mean he said he wouldn't deal with it. But what happens is this. You know, in the Old Testament era, they were forgiven without the full satisfaction of Christ's death. And that would imply, it would seem to some, that God was unjust. Different standard. How can that be? And as we keep going down that hole, we come to some other questions. If God saved the Old Testament saints, then was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? For us today, what about this? And really, this is the heart of the gospel. How can God forgive and pardon guilty sinners like Dan Crevillion and still be just? How can he do that? Because I'm guilty. How can God do that? And that's what is being dealt with in this little section of Scripture. God is fully just if his righteousness is satisfied by the appropriate punishment for those he forgives. Is there an appropriate punishment that was made for those who he forgives? That's the point. Take a look at God's word. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, what God did was this. He took the initiative and he provided a way to satisfy his own wrath. Think about that. God took the initiative to provide a way to take care, to satisfy his own wrath. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. Because God provided a way at the cross. Jesus became that substitutionary sacrifice, propitiation, Eric talked about it again last week, for all of God's people. Jesus became that for us. He was punished for us. And I say all of God's people because Christ died for the sins of believers, not for unbelievers. We go on and we start looking at this and we realize that God took this initiative, and what happened is at the cross, he poured out his wrath for all Christian sins on Jesus. How is that possible? How could that be? We look at it through our own fleshly eyes, right? But we have to remember that Jesus is an infinite person. And he has infinite capacity. So he is able to bear the wrath of God fully. We can't get that. We never will. But Christ, because of who he is, could receive the punishment for all the sin of all believers. Somehow, that is a miracle. But that's true. And what we see is that we have a problem with trying to think through this whole thing of, well, okay, Jesus hadn't died yet, and the Old Testament saints still went to heaven. And Jesus died for my sins before I was even born 2,000 years ago. How does that work? Because we live in linear time. God doesn't. He's not bound by linear time. Our eternal God, because he is not bound by linear time, he can forgive sin before and after the cross because it's just because of who God is. He can do that. Take a look at this. Revelation 13:8-9. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Talking about the Antichrist. Everyone whose name, this is important, has not been written before the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before the foundations of the world. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. Meaning that God was going to apply the blood of Christ to your life before the foundations of the world. That was part of his plan. That's who God is. We can't understand that because we're so bound by this linear time thinking, but God is not. And so he had your name written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. Christ's blood was going to be applied to your sin. God was going to accept you because of Christ, what Christ was going to do for you. That's just God. And it causes us to worship him because we can't get our head around the greatness of our God. So what we can see is this, is that all Christian sins, past, present, future, those sins were not passed over in the sense that God just forgot about it. So no, I'm not gonna demand payment for that sin, for breaking that law. I'm not gonna do that for that. I'm gonna cut Dan a little slack here or this person slack. He didn't do that because he wouldn't be just if he did that. So what happened is that God had to punish all the sin of all believers. It was paid in full, and the debt was canceled. And that's how God can justly pardon guilty sinners like you and I. He can be just when he pardons us because every single sin of every believer was atoned for. Jesus was punished for it. Every single sin. So God didn't cut anybody any slack. Our sin was punished. 100%. All believers' sins were punished in Christ. And if somebody is not a believer, they receive the penalty that is due them for their sin. So God was just. At the cross, God is showing his justice, saying every sin is being paid for right now for all believers. I am just. I didn't do something different for that group of people than anyone else. That's the picture that we see here. So God is just is what it's showing us. The cross shows us that God is just. And he is a merciful justifier of all who put their faith in Jesus alone for salvation. So he's just, establishes that, and he's the justifier. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. So he talked about forgiving the sins of the Old Testament saints, and then he's talking about present time, future. It was to show the righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. God didn't look the other way to any sin. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what God did. God provided a way to satisfy his own wrath towards sin. And what he did was he also provided the righteousness that we needed that we don't have in Christ. You got to live perfectly. We can't do that. See, so many times we just look at Jesus dying for us and we forget about him living for us, meeting all the requirements. And so God is just in that he provided a way that our sins would be punished, and he provided us to be justified in Christ in that the righteousness that we did not have, that the law shows us we don't have, that we need, Christ has for us. He has done what we cannot do. He has lived that sinless life. And because of that, we can be reconciled with God. That's why he's the justifier. He's not just. He's also the justifier. He made a way. What we needed, he provided. That's why he's the justifier. And Jesus fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law for us. We call it the great exchange. Okay? The righteousness that we did not have because we have broken the law, Christ lived perfectly the law, never sinned once in thought, word, or deed, fulfilled it completely for us. And so what God does then is he looks at Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed or counted to us as if it were ours. That's what God does. He He's the justifier. Jesus did what we could not do, and he paid a penalty that was ours. And the picture that we see here is that God imputes, he considers Christ's righteousness as ours. He's not making us righteous, but he's looking at Christ and he's saying, I'm imputing that righteousness to them as if they did it. That's incredible. So he's just and he's the justifier. He makes it all. He takes it all and provides for what we need. And this righteousness that Christ has, that the Father has provided through Jesus, is freely given. And it is received by faith. What a God, isn't it? It's incredible. Take a look at God's word. We continue on in Romans 3, starting in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? Okay, the cross, God is just and the justifier. What becomes of our boasting then? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It is God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're justified. It goes on. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And it goes on in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What's going on there? He's talking about Christ dying on the cross. He's our propitiation, and that God is just and the justifier. And then he's talking about, is there any boasting? And then God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, and what about the law? What's happening is that, first of all, God is one God. This is what he's saying here. He's the God of the Jews. He's God of the Gentiles. He's the God of everyone. There's no other God. And because there is no other God, then that God has determined that the way that we can be reconciled to him is through Christ. And so what he's doing is he's stripping away all the other ways that people might think they can be reconciled to God. And he's saying, oh, time out. There's one God. And this God has said the only way to be reconciled with him is through faith in Christ alone. That's it. There's one God. Then the question becomes, or the challenge becomes, well, okay, so there's nothing for us to do. Correct. God has done it because salvation was designed in such a way that God would receive the glory and we would not boast. We can't boast. It's impossible. That's the point, is that we can't look back and say, I had any part in this. God is the one who did this miracle. God is the one who had your name written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, that Christ died for all of your sins. We didn't even work up the faith to believe. God gave that to us. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And when we start seeing that it has been God from the beginning, it will be God to the end, where in the world are we going to boast about what we've done? There is no boasting. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He's saying the same thing as here in Romans. And this is not of your own doing. You didn't do this. It is a gift from God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one would boast. What do you have that you haven't been given? God had designed a way to save us that was dependent completely upon him, so that he would receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and we couldn't take any of it away from him because we didn't have, we just received it. That's what we did. That's absolutely incredible. So then he goes to this third part. What about, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? What's he talking about there? Well, a natural question would be, if the law doesn't save us, then is it canceled? Should we still obey it? I mean, what happens to the law? Where is it at? If we're saved by faith, then the law doesn't save us. Why is there a law? Good question when you think about it. And what it is this. Faith returns the law to its proper role in God's plan. Take a look, God's word again, Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So law had a purpose before I knew Christ, to show me that I was a sinner, that I couldn't measure up to it. And it goes on, though. Look at this, Romans 7:12. So the law is holy, it's good. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But that which is good then, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He's saying that the law is good. He's saying, no, you're saved by faith, but we don't throw out the law, because the law has a purpose before you're saved and after you're saved. What does it do after we're saved? You see, that's why faith puts the law in the correct perspective. What does the law do? It shows us who God is. The law reflects characteristics of God. God is holy. God is truth. So don't lie. It goes on. It gives us a picture of who God is. It shows us what his will is for our life, that we would not do those things. The law is part of our sanctification process in the sense that it shows us, look, I don't want to lie. I want to tell the truth because I want to be like Christ. And the law shows me who Jesus is. The law brings these pictures of who God is and helps us. It defines what is good. It shows us our need for a righteousness that is not our own before we're saved, because we can't live it. And Jesus did it for us. It points us to Christ. And as we receive that gift of salvation, the law helps us to walk in a way that honors God. It's good. The law is good. So no, you don't throw it out when you trust in Christ by faith alone. No, it's not scrapped. It's part of what God is working in our lives to show us his greatness and his goodness. God is just, and he's a merciful justifier who took the initiative and provided Jesus as a satisfactory substitute in such a way that it demonstrated his righteousness and his justice. He could forgive guilty sinners. He did it in a way that causes us to stand in awe of God. Again, take a look at God's word. 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's a problem that we have in our lives. We think everything is about us. We think the whole universe revolves around the earth, right? Everything is about us. We even think the cross is just only about us. It's not. It's not. What? How can you say that? Because that's what God's word said. That's what we just read. You see, what we see is that before the cross is for our sake, it must be for God's sake and for his glory. It's going to show him to be just. That no one can argue that God is just. That's what the cross did. It proved that God is just. That all sin was punished. But we get so caught up, it's just about us. The cross is about us. But first of all, it has to be about God. It has to be about God and his glory and his greatness and his honor. That's what it has to be that, because only when God is satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ offered could we reap the benefits of Jesus' death. It was about God. God being just and the justifier of those who would believe. The cross is not just about us. It's about the glory of God. And that's why I say it's so easy for us to think everything's about us. This is the glory of God. The cross is God-centered way before it's man-centered in my perspective. It's God-centered. God's showing his greatness at the cross. Okay, so how do these two truths help me live today? So God is a just judge. How does that affect me this afternoon, Dan? That truth, great. I think there are implications, and I just found a few, of God being a just judge. Again, we're going to go back to God's word, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 45, 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The fact that God is a just judge can cause us to live joyfully in the middle of this crazy world where it seems like evil is winning. Right? I mean, what did David say in the Psalm? God, I look around and I see evil men prospering. What does that cause? God, it doesn't seem like you're being just here. I think you're supposed to be holy and righteous, and you're letting this sin run wild? We would never think, oh, I'm gonna call God unjust. But what happens is that all this world is breaking apart. Evil seems to be ruling and reigning. And where's God judging all this? And that's where the joy comes in. Because if you just focus on that, you're going to have anxiety and you're going to have anger. But when you realize that God is a just judge and everything someday will be laid bare and will be judged righteously, you go, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. God's got it. I want to live with joy today. Yes, it does appear that evil is winning. Yes, it does appear that God is just looking the other way, but he's not, because he's just. And there's going to come a time where it will be all revealed. And so there can be a joy in our lives today rather than an anxiety and an anger because of what appears to be evil winning and God just standing back and letting it happen. The other thing is this, because God is just, we don't have to have any fear at all about being punished for our sin. No fear. The enemy likes to do that. He likes to whisper in our ear, well, you know, that's pretty bad, Dan. You know, maybe you're going to be punished by God for this. Christ was punished for our sin. God's not going to punish it twice. Why? Because he's just. God can't do that. The penalty has been paid. It's paid in full. That's why I said Jesus died for the sins of all Christians. Because if he died for everybody's sins of all time, then it's what we call double jeopardy. Then God would be unjust if he did that. Because then what would happen is Jesus died for everybody's sins, but then those people who didn't put their faith in Jesus would have to pay for their sins as well. That's two times. That's not justice. That's not justice. So we can have confidence that God is not going to somehow demand from us what has already been paid in Christ. And so we can walk without any fear because the penalty has been paid in full. There is absolutely no doubt. And my God is just. And because that debt has been canceled, he's not going to require it of me. He's not going to. So that truth of God being just can give us that freedom from fear, from anxiety, from anger, knowing that God is going to handle it. The other thing that the truth that God is just is this, it should give us an urgency in our hearts. Why? Because God is just, and that means the people that we love, that don't know him, God is just. He's going to send them for eternity away from him in hell. And that should stir up an urgency in our hearts to share the gospel with our family and our friends, to pray for them, that God is just. He's not going to look the other way. He's not going to do that. And so, God, give me a burden for the lost, that you would use me in your kingdom to share the gospel. It's a work of God, but he uses us. And that urgency should stir in our hearts, knowing that God is just. Concern for our friends and our family that will move us to action. Why? Because God is just. What are some of the implications of God as your merciful justifier? You can be assured that you have eternal life. You can be assured of that. Because God justified you, and he made a promise with that. And so you can stand strong knowing, you know what? There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that my eternal security is there, and I don't have to worry about it. Because God justified me through Christ. And I don't have to worry. And he made those promises to me. We can actually do this. We can delight in the fact that we are fully accepted and loved by God because he justified us. We can delight in that. We can enjoy God because he justified us. He's our justifier. And so we can delight in God. All of who he is. We don't have to strive for something we already have. You're loved. You're accepted because of Christ. You don't have to go looking for something you already have. But instead, you just can delight in it and rejoice and enjoy our God, our justifier. It's wonderful. He's taken care of it. That's his job. He did it. It's incredible what God has done. And we can trust him daily. Because what God began before the foundation of the world in your life, he's going to bring to completion. Isn't that good news? That God is going to be from the beginning to the end. It's going to be about God. And God, he sent his son, Jesus. He took the initiative. Christ died on the cross. The Father's wrath was satisfied. So he can be just. And then he was the one who justified, who sent Jesus, who gave us the faith to believe. It's a work of God from beginning to end, and he will complete that which he began. And that's why, knowing that God is our justifier, we can know that he will keep holding us, and he will bring us to the end. Because you know why? That'll glorify him. That'll glorify God, that he would take a wretch like me and give me treasures that I can't even imagine and make me right with him through Christ. Wow. He is worthy. He is worthy of praise and honor and glory, isn't he? What a God. Brothers and sisters, at that great white throne judgment, the Father will prove that he is righteous and just, whether he condemns somebody eternally to hell or saves men. He's righteous, he's just. And God will show all at that time the cross, where he did what? At the cross, where he showed, I am just, and I am the justifier. I made a way. This is what I said I was going to do. I'm just. Sin will be punished. And then I made a way. I'm the justifier for all who would believe in Christ. He demonstrated both at the cross. And that's why there won't be any arguments. The standard didn't change. It remained constant through all of redemptive history. All of history. And God is at the center of it all. Aren't you glad he is instead of us? Aren't you glad that he's got you in his hands and he provided everything you need in the past? He will do it today, in the present, and in the future, eternity to come. That's our God. He is just, and he is your justifier and mine, and he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in absolute awe of you, that you are so holy and so pure and so just, that you can't just look the other way at sin. So Lord, help us to have that same disgust for sin in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our justifier, that you made a way where there was no way. You made the way to satisfy your own wrath, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, our prayer is that we would walk in a way that truly brings you honor and glory. Help us to live with you at the center of our lives and not ourselves. And God, help us to bring you glory in all that we think and say and do, so that people would look at you and understand how just and righteous and good you are, and that you could be their justifier as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.